You know, I'm convinced that Jesus Christ loves me, and he loves you, amen. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that you're here this morning, especially if you're a first-time guest. We're kind of wrapping up this series we've been in called Honest Emotions, expressing honest emotions to a God who listens. You know, God gave us our emotions. These are God-given character traits that God has given us, emotions. And so we've been trying to kind of navigate through what emotions are. And you know, it doesn't surprise God when we have these different emotions, grief and happiness and sadness and anger and joy and just all of the different emotions that we face on a daily basis. And, you know, the first week we kind of got right into it by looking at the emotions that we have when we stray. Pastor Aleem shared and opened the series for us, talking about King David's, not David Cummings, King David's great sin of looking upon Bathsheba and then the multiple sins that followed that were compounded by the fact, and then his emotions of what that felt like to him and how God restored him when he confessed his sin and God not only forgave him of his sin, but he restored him and refreshed him. We have different emotions when we stray away from God. Then in week two, we talked about the pit. If you remember most of us are either in a pit, or just got out of a pit, or we're heading straight for a pit in Psalm chapter 40. And we talked about the emotions that we have when we suffer. And those are real emotions. And we wonder, where is God? Is there a God? Why me? Why isn't he showing up? And we talked about how God allows things in our lives to help us focus back on him and to recognize where our help comes from. That God is not leaving us in the pit. He's with us in the pit. He never promised us to get out of things. He promises to go through things with us. Then he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Behold, I am with you to the ends of the earth. That includes the pit. It includes those times when we suffer. And if you were here on week three, we looked at Psalm chapter 47, and we talked about the honest emotions when we really recognize who God is. And we remember all that he's done for us. We respond in praise. And Psalm 47 was all about praise and about responding. And that Sunday, we, the congregation, together really modeled our, if you will, kerygma, which is the word preach, or heralded this particular Psalms as we sang out to God in recognition of who he is and what he's done for us. Last week, we started shifting gears just a little bit to start heading back downhill, and we talked about how God sometimes uses things in our lives to realign us, and our praise helps realign us when things are going bad. When we begin to focus, instead of on the negative things, we begin to focus on all the great things that God is doing for us, and we recognize our emotions when we begin to sway, and so we need to get back in alignment, and praise helps us do that. The book of Psalms is really a book of songs. It's a book written in response to certain life experiences, some by King David, some by others in his court, and some by others who spoke into his life. And these were this collection of songs of responding to God. Well, this morning we want to talk about what it is, what kind of emotions that we are to have, and where do these emotions come from when we seek God. The Bible says very plainly, if you will seek me, you will find me. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Those are the promises of God, that when we seek him and when we get into the presence of God, it changes who we are. You cannot be in the presence of God and not be changed. There's no example of that ever. You will either be changed for the worse because you reject God, or you'll have a mountaintop experience and a close encounter of the God kind, and it will change you where everybody begins to notice, like when Moses went up into the mountaintop. That'll preach, won't it? When we begin to seek God, it begins to change our hearts. And so I want us this morning, really, in the time that we have, and I realize that at 12 o'clock, the kickoff, I get it. But you know what? You're not out on the field, so it really doesn't matter if you're there or not. But I share with you from my heart, If you get done listening before I get done speaking, enjoy. Go have a day. No one's going to say anything, but we'll try to get out of here. So you listen fast as I talk fast. Is that a deal? But today we're going to talk about the nucleus of our emotions, and that's the heart. Scripture tells us what's in the heart comes out the mouth. Well, that's a sobering thought. How was your drive this week? How was work this week? Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he says, "Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." The heart is such an important organ of our body. Not only does it pump our blood through our organs and to our organs and through our organs, here spiritually it talks about it is the heartbeat, literally, of our spiritual life. It is described as the heart or the soul of a man or a woman, of a person. And today we want to talk about what the heart, what kind of heart does God expect from us? And using the Psalms, I hope we can bring that out. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to chapter 84 of the Psalms, Psalm 84. And here we see the writer of the Psalm. We don't know if it's David. We're not sure. Theologians kind of disagree. But it's included here. I find it interesting. There's always some little instructions at the top. And I was sitting here watching Mark just get down on the guitar. And I just like, man, I wished I could praise God that way. Amen. You know, and then you see over Jaron hitting the drums. And here, it's kind of come full swing, because here's a song that was written to be accompanied by the guitar, a form of guitar back in the day. A song that was to be sung, and I believe it's going to tell us to help us understand the heart. I remember, to kind of set the stage, when your heart is yearning for something, you ever said the statement, "My heart hurts"? And I'm not talking about when you're on the cardio stress test like I was this week, okay? You know, they tell you 6 to 12 minutes, and I made it about 10 and a half, and it wasn't my heart hurt, it was the rest of my body that was hurting. Get me off of this thing. But have you ever had a heart longing? A heart longing. And I remember, I was sharing with my mom this week, that I remember my first Christmas when I had gotten stationed overseas to Germany. I got stationed to Germany. I was in Nuremberg, Germany. I didn't know anybody. I'm an E1 private. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. And I'm all alone. And it's Christmas time. And it's Christmas time. And at Christmas time, even with some of the stuff going on in our family, I remember some of the great memories that I have as a child is when we would sit around this table and have our holiday meals. Because as you can tell, Mom fed me well. And I love those times. And with my brother and my sisters, there would be laughter and lots of food. And then lots of napping and then lots of food. And I recall that. And I was standing in the middle of a large parade field on Christmas Day, my first Christmas away from home. And I found that my heart was hurting because I was yearning to be sitting around that table. I was longing to be back at the table. You ever felt like that? You ever had such a heart yearning for something? I believe we all have. It may have been that you so fell in love with somebody, and then for whatever reason you got broke apart, or one of you had to go get stationed somewhere, or one of you moved away to a different city, and your heart was just breaking and yearning to be back in the presence of that person. You see, our hearts only experience what we're going to talk about, this hunger of the heart. The very first thing we're going to talk about is when you have tasted something and you want it so bad again, that experience or whatever it was that you had experienced before, that your heart literally starts hurting, that you wish you could experience it again. This is the setting for this psalm. This person who wrote the psalm, which was probably not David, because of the way this was written, had experienced worship at one time at the temple, and it was that time of year again, because they didn't go every Sunday like we do. They would have to go back, and it would take 7 days to walk from Galilee to Jerusalem. But evidently, the writer of this psalm had been to the temple and had the temple experience with all the people coming from all around and gathering and purifying themselves and sacrificing and giving their offering and being ushered into the courtroom and or the courtyards of the temple and hearing all the songs and the praise and the reverence, and he didn't get to go this year. And he is longing, the Bible says. He has a heart of hunger. Look at verses 1 and 2. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Here there's an imagery of a deep longing to be in the presence of God. Now here's my question this morning. When's the last time that you had that yearning deep down in your heart? Or has it been when we gather as the body of Christ? Is Sunday already again? Seriously? You know, they used to say as a kid that I had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to church on Sunday morning and drugged me to church on Sunday night and drugged me to church on Wednesday nights for Awanas and GAs and RAs. And they drugged me when, you know, with something else up there, VBS. And sometimes that's how we approach an experience of being with God's people together, focusing on God's person as who He is as God. Sometimes instead of looking at it as a celebration, we look at it as a tribulation. Amen. Now that could be because of the preaching, but that's your own fault because I've already given you permission to leave. Come on now. Now I want you to understand here when we're talking about those of us and those of you that have been to Israel, recognize this. I sense when I read the Psalms, and let's say I'm stationed in, or living in Galilee, and it's a 7-day walk on hard territory to get everything that I own. I got to pack enough to live for 7 days to get there. I got to have all that I need. But as they're marching towards Jerusalem, they're excited. You know, it's like getting excited for a trip. And you get all the way there and you experience it and then you go back. And this is this heart that this psalmist is writing. Is, oh, I wish that I was back in the courts of the Lord. Now, we know now that the temple now is within us. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, which is not you, it's God in you. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I kind of blew that whole translation there, but you get the gist of it. We're now the temple of the Holy Ghost. We were bought with a price. But we see here this imagery of a desperate longing. When is the last time that you desperately longed to be amongst God's people? I was meeting with someone out in the hallway earlier today, and it thrilled my heart to say, oh, how I've missed church. Now, we know the church is not the building. When I'm away, I miss the people. I miss the body of Christ. And here we see this psalmist saying, how lovely are your dwelling places. How does that contrast with what we often hear testimony about the church today? Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, that's true because I'm one. Oh, they do this, they do that. And yeah, that's true. But when's the last time that you focused on the fact that we get to gather as God's people, and every time we gather, we get to have eternity practice? Because one day we're going to be together, and we're going to be known as we're known, and if you know Jesus Christ, there's going to be a whole lot of psalm stuff going on, a lot of praising, a lot of excitement, and we don't never have to have that one thing and then and not have it again. Here's what I know about a desperate longing. And I know this is unfair. Have you ever had a good chicken fried steak? I ain't talking about, I'm talking about a good chicken fried steak. Yeah, that'll preach all day long, make you hungry. Won't say, hurry up and preach it, Lord. You know, and you want it so bad, and you've had it at one place, and it doesn't taste as good until you go to that one place. And you will do everything in your power. You will rearrange your schedule. You will save money. You will break off other reservations and appointments that you have so you can go and experience that again. This is the kind of longing to be in the presence of God that the psalmist is writing about. When's the last time you had it? I mean, he's talking, I know something about hunger, you know. I remember, and I know you guys probably get tired of my military stories, but I went to a training that was put on by the Rangers, and we went in for platoon confidence training. A whole platoon of us went in, and within 2 weeks I lost 25 pounds because they starved us to death. We'd get one meal a day if we got to the coordinates they gave us. You know how quickly you can learn map reading if you're hungry? And I remember the last meal, they said, if you get to the coordinates between this time and this time, you can have, we're going to have warm chicken. Now, we've been eating cold stuff for 2 weeks. Now, what they didn't tell us, and we got up to the top, and we did everything. We were tired. We were sweaty. We had no energy left. We'd given everything, but we kept focusing because there was something good waiting on us. We get to the top of that mountain. I'll never forget, there was a chicken coop up there with chickens. And every squad, or every team, every three people had to catch a chicken and prepare it themselves. I'll never forget that. I love KFC and churches and any kind of fried chicken now, but I will never eat that chicken again. The point of the matter is we would do whatever it took because we had experienced hunger. Friends, I think there's something that happens when the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I think there's something that wells up inside us, and there's nothing else you will ever try or experience that will ever match the experience with Jesus Christ. And when you've had an experience with Jesus Christ, you will climb every mountain. You will go through any barrier that's there. You will rearrange all of your life to do whatever you need to do to be in the presence of God. That's what I think David was talking about. Man, this is getting good. I may get excited and actually preach again, but what if I don't cover today? You got to come on Wednesday night. I'm just telling you. There's so much in here of imagery, but let me get to the second point so I can get you out of here in a minute. Look at verses 3 and 4. We talk about a heart of hunger, but here I want you to understand that God wants us to have a heart that's home. A heart at home. Here, this psalmist, this songwriter, has imagery in his mind. He's saying, the bird. Now, the bird here is a wren or a sparrow. The sparrow, in some versions it says, also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And there's that word we learned last week, Selah. Stop, think about it, consider this. Now, the imagery here, if you just went over it real quick, you'd miss some of this truth. The reason that we don't believe it's David is because it appears that he's talking about a structure that's already built, not the ark that traveled with the tent, because it was always moving. Here we're talking about a structure that had been there for a while, and this psalmist had been to the temple, and he noticed some things. He noticed that this sparrow and this other bird, this swallow, had built homes there. And here we see this imagery of two birds. And man, don't miss this. This is incredible. Here we see this imagery of two birds. And so I Googled and I researched and went into all my Bible stuff to try to find out the difference between these two birds. And it is amazing. They are completely different species of birds. You see, the sparrow is this tiny, as described as a dull, kind of bland kind of bird, kind of a little overweight for its size, a little short and dumpy. They describe a sparrow as being insignificant. Can I just tell you that God wants the insignificant, those who don't feel like they're worth anything, that they're kind of dull and boring and short and dumpy, God wants them to find a home in His presence? Man, that gets exciting. You might say, man, I'm a sparrow. I'm insignificant. But you know what? God loves me, and He wants me to be in His presence. Woo! That's exciting. And I also found out that a sparrow is very needy. You know, there's a lot of needy people in church. But God wants you there because He's the one that can meet your needs and exceed your needs more than you can ask or imagine. Man, I get excited about this. And here's the other thing. Oh, I love this. A sparrow, one of the ways that he does, it's his most unique thing that he does, he takes a lot of dust baths. He's constantly in the dirt. Do you know that there's a lot of us in here constantly keep getting sin on us, getting dirt all over? We're constantly taking baths in dirt. And God still wants them in His house because when they're in His house, He can clean them up. And He can give them a home and He can make them feel significant. He can meet their needs. And many times, too, these little sparrows are pretty sedentary. They kind of just land and don't do a whole lot. Church? You know, there's a lot of takers in church. There's a lot of sitters in church. Today you get an opportunity to be one, you get to move from being a sparrow to a swallow if you want. We'll talk about that. The second bird that he uses is this swallow, and an Israeli swallow, and it's a completely different bird. It's beautiful. Plumage. Beautiful colors. Dressed to the hilt, if you will. It's the one that would draw people's attention. It looks good. It's constantly chatting, is one of the descriptions that they have for the swallow. It's always talking. You ever met anybody in church that's dressed to the hilt and always talking? They always got something to say. Oh, they're thin, they're sleek, and they're colorful. They look the part. But the thing about the swallow is deep down inside, that swallow is a restless bird. It can't stay still. It can't figure out where to land or do anything. Do you know it takes the female swallow 1,200 trips to form a nest? You know, there are people in the church that can't ever seem to rest anywhere. They're just constantly here and there and bouncing around and doing this, and because they can't, they're so restless in their spirit. And here's what the scripture says: come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. I'll let you find a place in my presence. There is rest. There's a place where you can have a home. There's a place, whether you're insignificant or you're beautiful and looked apart, there's a place for everyone in the house of God, is what the psalmist is trying to say. I believe the psalmist was writing, and if I could put this in my own words, he was saying, God, if they can find a place in your house, so can I. That's the kind of church God wants us to be, the body coming together, a group of people who feel too little about themselves and some who think too much of themselves. But every one of us need a home. A heart that's at home is a heart that is in the presence of Jesus. You see, we start getting away from God, that's when we start getting sparrow thinking. I'm insignificant, nobody needs me, I don't have anything to offer. We get away from God, we start getting prideful and say, I look pretty good. I know the talk. I can talk the lingo. But deep down inside, when you leave and you get along with God, inside your heart's so restless and you're longing for a place to land. It is in the presence of Jesus. You always heard that home is where the heart is? It's true. If your heart is in Jesus, you will have a home. Verses 5 through 9, a heart of happiness. He says we have a heart of hunger, we have a place, a heart where there's a home. But the psalmist is talking about, too, about in the presence of God, there is this heart of happiness. Can I just ask you this morning, don't answer out loud, but just answer. Are you happy? Are you really happy? Someone once said that when you stand outside in the first impressions team and you watch people come in, you would swear we were handing out first made pickles on the way in, sour ones. It's just not a lot of joy. And he says we're to have a heart, if we're in the presence of God, how could we not be happy? He says, how blessed, that's another word for joyful or happy. How blessed is the man, God, whose strength is in you. If we're far away from God, we have no strength. He says, and whose heart's on the highway's design. Oh my gosh, the imagery that came to mind was us on that bus driving from the Sea of Galilee and coming around, because we wouldn't go through Samaria. We'd come around and we would come up to Jerusalem, and there's this anticipation. I imagine throngs, thousands of people walking that, and as they're getting closer and closer and they're marching, you know, Zion is Jerusalem, right? And they're on the highways to Jerusalem. And we're on the highway to be with Zion one day. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're on the road, you know. We're going to be once face-to-face united with God. And the closer that we get, the happier we ought to get. And some of us are pretty close. We ought to be happy, he says, passing through the valley of Baca. And I'll talk about that in a minute. They would make it a spring. Instead of griping about it, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. I love verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah, behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of the anointed. He moves from the imagery of hungry to the imagery of being home. And when you're home in the presence of God, he gives us the imagery of pure, unadulterated happiness. Joy. Joy unbridled. On the highways to Zion. You know, probably if they were like us today, and they'd say, man, I sure wish I had some Birkenstocks instead of these handmade jobbers. Man, I wish it rained so there wasn't so much dust. Oh, I wish it would quit raining because there's so much mud. Oh, I wish it was hot. I wish it was cooler. I wish I had more to drink. I wish we had the different something to drink. And he says that normally that walk was many times by a lot of people because it was dry and dusty, was the Valley of Baca, which means the Valley of Weeping. Look at the contrast that the psalmist is writing. He's saying, as we're heading to Zion, as we're heading together with the body, the children of God, the children of Israel, as we're heading there, there's this imagery of them getting more and more and more exciting as they were getting closer. This is strength to strength. They weren't getting weaker, they were getting stronger. But we live in a society that it seems to me that Christianity is getting weaker than it is stronger, and it's because we've lost our focus on who we're supposed to be in the presence of and who we're going to see if we know Jesus. Friends, one day if we really begin to think that we're going to see Jesus, it changes everything. It changes how we live. And yes, I'm not saying these times can't be difficult, but he turns our weeping into joy. He turns our mourning into dancing. He changes our mistakes into victories. God is a change agent, and he helps us go from strength to strength. And instead of fainting on the long and tiresome journey, they gain fresh strength and energy as they move forward. Let me ask the question. As a believer in Christ Jesus, do you find yourself in the Valley of Baca in joy or the Valley of Baca in tears? Do you feel weaker or stronger? It all hinges on the presence of God. We move from strength to strength when we're in the presence of God. And finally, and again, you know how Scripture is. We read this tomorrow and it'll say something different, but this is what it said to me this week. Finally, I think the psalmist says, he's talking about what I call a heart of humility in verses 10 through 12, an imagery here. For a day in your courts, remember, he's been to the court before. He's been in those temple courts. It's better than 1,000 on the outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and he gives glory. No good thing does he withhold. Listen to that. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. And this imagery that he uses is this heart of humility. He's using the imagery of a doorkeeper, a porter. You ever seen those guys in those movies, you know, those fancy hotels where you pull up and the porter comes out and he opens the door. He's always got the uniform and the hat on. Or you go inside and there's the porter who all his job is to carry your luggage. Here we see that this imagery of a porter or a doorkeeper, and in that culture, in Eastern culture, this imagery here would be seen as the ultimate of humility, serving someone else. And the writer is saying, I would rather just be a porter or a doorkeeper, being around where you're at, than being in all the stuff that those tents outside the walls have to offer. And yet, where do we as believers spend the majority of our time? In the tents or at the temple? In the tents of the wicked, of the world, or focusing on the temple in the presence of God? You see, God is calling us into a holiness. God is calling us into having our hearts changed so that he can give us the proper emotions. He can align our emotions. He can refresh us and restore us and forgive us. But we've got to have the right heart in order for the emotions to be right. And we can't have a right heart if we're not in the presence of Jesus Christ. We're not focused on him. So You got to ask yourself, so what? Well, what would it look like if your heart was different? And I'm not talking about your physical heart. But hang on a second. Let's talk about that a second. If your heart were in decay, and you found out through modern medicine that you could have some stents put in, maybe a bypass done, maybe you don't even have to go that far, you could just start exercising and eat right and maybe take some cholesterol medicine, knowing that if you don't do that, your heart health is going to deteriorate. Unfortunately, many people treat their spiritual heart the same way they do their physical heart. They try and ignore there's a problem. They try and they say, you know, because most of the people that have heart attacks on the outside, you don't know till the, I mean, on the outside, they look great, right? And the next day. Here's the deal. We all see each other on the outside. But the Bible says, while man looks at the outside, God looks on the heart. And He knows whether you have a healthy spiritual heart this morning. He knows, and you know. He knows, and you know. But you have a decision to make whether to get heart healthy. I'll share this with you, and then we'll close. So, a few weeks ago, probably a couple months ago, I noticed that my blood pressure was shooting through the roof. My heart, I'd lay down at night and my heart just was beating fast. And there was one Monday night, I'll never forget it. I thought I was having a heart attack. I had a lot of pain and I had had an EKG done several years ago. It had a stress test again. I said, man, something's not right. And I had tried to put off going, but I said, no, I want to live. I don't want to wake up tomorrow dead. I don't know if that makes sense, but you know what I'm talking about. I don't want Karen to reach over there and find me dead. So I had to make a choice. I had to choose, after I realized something wasn't right, to either ignore it and keep doing the things that I was doing, or go get some help. Go seek somebody that could really tell me what was wrong. So I made an appointment with a cardiologist, and the cardiologist, he listened to my heart, he listened to my neck, he messed with my feet. I guess you get a pulse down there too, I guess. And he said, man, I don't think you have heart problems. He goes, I think you got stress problems. We said, but let's check it out for sure. So last Wednesday, they put me on a stress test. How many of you have ever been on a stress test? There's a reason they call it a stress test. It stressed me out, let me tell you. Well, here's what he told me afterwards. He said, Jay, he said, I don't think you really have a heart problem. You got high blood pressure and you got some cholesterol things. And he said, and I've always been against taking certain kinds of medicine because I'm just not a big medicine. He said, here's what I would promise you. Because I said, well, I heard this medicine might, you know, contribute to dementia and these kinds of things. He said, well, all of that hasn't been proven. He said, but here's what I'll tell you. If you take what I prescribe for you, you will live longer. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And I said, well, I told my wife, I'm going to do whatever you tell me, Doc. So that's what I'm doing. Now, I tell you that because I'm feeling great. Blood pressure is now where it needs to be. And cholesterol, they're working on that. And they're killing me because I'm not supposed to have chicken fried steak. But you know what? I needed to be told what needed to be done. But that doesn't solve it. Action has to take place. And here's what I know about songs we sang this morning. We sang about Holy Spirit. Here's what I know. I know that when you came in here this morning, you may not have been expecting to get a heart exam. But He's done that. You know He's done it. He's looked inside and He knows exactly what's going on inside of your heart and my heart right now spiritually. And He knows exactly what needs to be prescribed in order for you to get heart healthy spiritually. And you know. Your choice is to listen to what He's telling you and encouraging you and prescribing you, if you will, or You have a choice. You can ignore it. But when your heart is right, your emotions are going to be where they need to be. And when it's healthy, God can use him. So I want to ask you, can you imagine what it would be like in your life if you were spiritually heart healthy? No guilt, hope, joy, excitement, a fresh hunger again for God. Restore to me, God, oh, the joy of my salvation. Anybody ever get there? I have. Oh, God, I want it back. I've tasted it. It's good. Well, there's some prescriptions. We've talked about it. Maybe God is showing you something, a sin in your life. Maybe it's a recurring sin that you just, man, you can't break that habit. You got to get close to God. Maybe it's a broken relationship that you just let go broken too long, and you just got to go and get that right. Maybe it's, as we talked about this morning in the worship, you say, God, have all of me, but don't touch my wallet. God, have all of me, but you know what? I'm only going to write you in a little bit of my time. Who's the time giver? Who's the creator of time? When we sing, I surrender all, the truth is we lie. At least I do. Come on, give me a witness. I surrender some. And yet God wants us to surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I grudgingly give. No, all to him I freely give. Can you imagine what your life would be like? Heart healthy. So, what's God telling you to do? Just a moment, you're going to get a chance to respond to that. We're just going to declare this whole area from right all the way over to left. We're just going to declare this a place of holiness. It's holy because we're in the presence of God. Where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. And where God is a holy place. Would you agree with that? So we're just going to declare this whole front area here just a place where you can come and do business with God. Fall on your knees, stand, lie, face forward if you want, but do business with God. Where God is showing you, here's some things that need to change in your heart. He says, I'll guarantee you this. You'll live better. You'll live happier. You'll have the proper hunger. And I'll give you the proper diet. He says, oh, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, oh, what does he say? They'll be filled. What would it look like if Connect Church were a church of heart-healthy people whose spiritual hearts were in tune with the master physician, whose heart says, God, here am I. You see it all. Here am I. Use me. Send me. Restore me. Let me be used by you. Don't let someone else. Let me do it, God. How would that transform us as a church? How would that transform the heartbeat of Connect Church? I think it transformed everything. And God, this morning, I believe through the power of his Holy Spirit, wants your heart. Because if he's got the heart, he's got everything else that flows out of it. Would you pray with me? Father, it's in Jesus' name and the power of your Holy Spirit that we bow before you this morning. I pray you take your magnifying glass right now to each and every person that can hear my voice. Take that magnifying glass to their spiritual heart. And as the psalmist wrote in another place, search me, O God, and see if there's anything in me. Whatever it is you find, God, show it to me, reveal it to me. Give me the courage not only to confess it, but to repent from it. To confess it and commit to it if it's something you want me to do. To confess it and run from it if it's something you want me to put aside. To confess it and commit all that I have, God, to you. God, what would it look like if you had people that were sold out in their hearts to Jesus Christ, whose emotions were those emotions surrendered to you and displayed for the world to see? For our families to see, for our in the workplace to be seen. Oh God, give us a heart that beats only for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Carl and the band and the worship team leads us, I pray more importantly that the Holy Spirit would lead you and that men and women and students all over this worship center would come and do business with God. Would you do that right now as we begin to sing? You don't even have to wait. Just go ahead and begin to file out of your seats and begin to do business with God and ask Him to search your heart, restore your heart, and give you heart health.